Welcome to the Rosemont Baptist Church podcast. Rosemont is a thriving group of believers who desire to connect with Jesus and His church, grow in our faith and understanding of God's Word, and serve Jesus here in our local area and around the world. We are located in LaGrange, Georgia at 3794 Hamilton Road and invite you to join us for either of our two services on Sunday mornings. Please visit our website at rosemontchurch.org for more information. And now we pray that God speaks to you in a personal way as you listen to this week's message from Pastor Adam Camp.
Take your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. If you've been with us for a while, you'll know that we've been walking through the book of Isaiah. If you're new this morning, this is your first time, welcome. We're so glad you're here. So glad you've chosen to join us. But I've been preaching through the book of Isaiah for a number of months now, and I love preaching through books because it gives us big picture understanding. It's very easy to draw a verse or two out and sometimes miss the context, but it's always good when we can spend great amounts of time in God's Word, studying through books, better understanding the big picture of the Scripture and what the Lord is calling us to do. And one of the things we see when we study books is themes. And so we've seen a lot of themes throughout this study. One of the major themes that we've seen, we continue to kind of come up against scripturally, is this theme of Messiah. Right? Jesus is really found throughout the book of Isaiah. One of the reasons I love studying was because of the prophecy. We're going to see that this morning, and we're going to make a connection for you. We're going to make a connection from other parts of Isaiah to Messiah. We're going to make connections from Messiah in Isaiah 61 to Messiah in the New Testament. And then we're going to figure out what that means to us, how we can then take this biblical truth that we're going to pull out of Scripture and apply it to our lives. So let's jump right in. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Here's the first truth I want you to get this morning. The first thing we see scripturally, number one, Jesus proclaims good news to the world. Jesus proclaims good news to the world. Now, we haven't seen the name Jesus in Isaiah 61, so I want to make some connections to you. I want you to understand where this is coming from scripturally. You'll notice in verse 1 of Isaiah 61, there's a person speaking, right? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, right? Now, we see this theme in Isaiah of Messiah. And oftentimes when we see the theme of Messiah in Isaiah, we see the phrase, the Spirit of the Lord is resting upon him. So for example, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, looking ahead to Messiah. Isaiah 42, 1, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations, looking ahead to Messiah. Isaiah 48, 16, and now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit, right? So it's the same idea we see in Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, right? So there's this idea that the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest on Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is going to lead Messiah. It's kind of the connecting theme. It's the connecting phrase that we see throughout Isaiah when speaking of Messiah, right? So we've kind of connected Isaiah to Messiah, looking ahead to Jesus. But some of you may be thinking, hey, this verse is familiar to me. I've heard this phrase before. I can't quite put my finger on where I've heard it or what it means. Well, let me kind of make this connection for you to Isaiah 61 and Jesus in the New Testament. There are accounts of the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we see in one of those accounts in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just come out of the wilderness. He's been tested for 40 days. By the way, led into the Spirit, led into the wilderness through the power of the Spirit. And then we read in Luke chapter 4, when he's finished with his temptation, beginning in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now pay attention right here. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Now I want you to look at Isaiah 61 verse 1 while I read Luke 4, 18. Here's what Jesus said as he's reading the scroll in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now here's what Jesus is saying. Hey man, Isaiah chapter 61, all the passages in Isaiah that speak of Messiah, that look ahead to Messiah, all the times that we were looking ahead to Messiah and when he was going to come, this scripture now is fulfilled in me, right? So Jesus is claiming deity, right? He's claiming to be Messiah. And so if you ever kind of get in these discussions, and maybe you see it online sometimes, and by the way, not everything you read online is true. Did you know that, right? And so sometimes the discussions you have on Facebook, right, the arguments you get into about Christianity on Facebook, people may say something like, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be Messiah. Well, you should point them to Luke chapter 4. Because he's fulfilling the prophecy, right? He's making the direct connection to Isaiah 61, to Isaiah 53, so on and so forth. He's claiming Messiahship, and we know that he's claiming Messiahship because the Jewish people respond in a way we would expect, right? If somebody stands up in the synagogue and claims to be God, we would expect the Jewish leaders to not like that. Well, Luke chapter 4, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up, they drove him, this is Jesus, out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so they can throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. There's this beautiful connection point that we see. Prophecies of Old Testament, prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 61, looking ahead to Jesus. He reads the scroll from Isaiah chapter 61 and it explains to these people, the prophecy is fulfilled in me. I am Messiah. And so what we're reading Isaiah 61 is all about Jesus. All right, so let's see now what Jesus is going to do. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Look at all the things Jesus is going to do. It starts off there. He's going to bring good news to the poor. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. Verse 2. He's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's going to comfort those who mourn. He's going to grant and give, in verse 3, a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. There's this idea scripturally, even found hundreds of years before his birth, in the book of Isaiah, Jesus is going to come to preach the good news to the world. And I say, what is the good news? The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that we can find forgiveness of our sins through him. We see this in other parts of Scripture, right? John chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Right? So Jesus comes. He brings the good news of salvation. But I want you to notice now in verse 3 what that good news of salvation produces, right? Because look at the second half of verse 3. He's talking about granting to those who mourn, giving them a beautiful headdress, that they, now these in verse 3, the second part of verse 3, these are the people that have received the good news. These are the people that have been comforted. These are the people that have received the message of salvation of Messiah. They are going to be called, in the end of verse 3, oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Right now, he's talking to believers. And so what we see here scripturally is that when the gospel is proclaimed, when Jesus grants this hope and freedom, when we receive the good news of salvation, when we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we are now called oaks of righteousness for the glory of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, if you're taking notes, you ought to underline that phrase, oaks of righteousness, that he may be glorified. I want to think through that for a few minutes because it's such a beautiful picture that I want you to get, because there are kind of two ideas here that we need to understand. The first one is the idea of righteousness. That's a fancy church word, right? And if you're not familiar with church, that may be a word you're not quite sure what it means. Righteousness is basically behavior that is pleasing to God. It's being in a right relationship with the Lord. It's believing in him, trusting in him, living your life in such a way that he is honored. Now, this word righteous or righteousness is found almost 300 times in Scripture. And as believers, we're called to live this life of righteousness. So, for example, 1 Timothy 6:11, pursue righteousness is what we're taught. Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you, right? So there's this scriptural call to live a life of righteousness, to live a life that's honoring to the Lord, to live a life in such a way that he is pleased. That's our call scripturally. Here's the problem. It's impossible for us to live a life of righteousness on our own. Right? The standard is too high. And there are a lot of people, and maybe I'm talking to you, there are a lot of people that have tried and failed. Right, we think we can do enough. We think we can be good enough. We think we can accomplish certain things, and we can live a life on our own and our own power that will please the Lord. What we need to understand that is that it's only through Jesus that we receive this righteousness. Right? That's the good news. You can't do it on your own. You need Christ in order to receive this righteousness. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. For our sake, he made him to be no sin. Excuse me. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's how one writer explained it. On the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin for his perfect righteousness, so that we can one day stand before God and he will not see our sin, but the holy righteousness of the Lord Jesus. But it's more than just righteousness, right? We're called oaks of righteousness. And I thought, you know, oaks have very interesting characteristics. Right? They're beautiful trees, but we think about an oak tree and we think about strength and stability, don't we? We think about permanence. We think about protection. We think about shade. And I thought, you know, it's kind of interesting. We're called oaks of righteousness, right? So we're taking the righteousness that Jesus has given to us. We're living it out in our lives so that now we become these oaks of righteousness for other people. And so now if you start thinking about yourself, and that's how we're described in Scripture, they shall be called. You're now, as a believer, a follower of Jesus, you're an oak of righteousness. That means now that you can take this strength of Jesus, the permanence of Jesus, the protection and the stability of Jesus, and you can now offer it to other people in your life. Did you know that? Now they can sit under the protection of the Lord because they know you and you love Christ and you're pointing them to Jesus. Right? They can come to you in times of need because they know you're going to be stable. You're going to be permanent. You're going to be there in your faith. You can be trusted. They're going to come to you and they don't quite know where else to turn. They know they can receive some shade from you, right? Some hope from you. Why? Because the righteousness of Jesus has been placed on your life. That's the good news. That's what we've been given. And I think about all that Christ has done for us, and I think about the way that we apply this to our lives, and we ask ourselves the question, listen, are we living in the power and the righteousness of Jesus? Are you an oak of righteousness for the unbelievers in your life? Are you pointing them to Jesus? Because that's why he came. That's why Messiah was sent, to send us this good news. We've got to be willing to tell the story of Christ and his salvation to all who will hear. That's the message of Christ. That's the good news. Now let's notice what else he does. Look at verse 4. Now we're going to switch, right? We're thinking about Jesus, what he's going to do. Now we're going to use the word they. So pay attention here in verse 4. They now shall build up. These are the people that are called oaks of righteousness. These are the followers of Jesus. This is you. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, and they are all an offspring the Lord has blessed. Here's the second truth, right? Jesus comes to bring good news. We've received that good news. We make that good news known through our lives. Here's truth number two. Jesus restores our brokenness. Jesus restores our brokenness. Notice the they in verses 3 and 4. They shall be called. They shall build. They shall raise up. They shall repair. Right? These are the people that have been freed. These are the people that have been forgiven. These are the people that have been called the oaks of righteousness, right? So these are believers, right? So through the power of Christ living in us, notice all the things that are going to happen. Notice the words of hope in verses 4 and following. These people, because of Christ, because of the good news, because of his righteousness, they're going to build up ancient ruins. They're going to raise up former devastations. They're going to repair ruined cities. Right? There's this idea of hope and salvation found only in Jesus Christ. So here's this clear biblical truth. Right? If you're taking notes, right, here's what we draw from this. No matter how bad, no matter how desolate, the Lord can rebuild and renew. And some of y'all need to apply that to your lives right now, because you think there's no way the Lord could use me. You think, I've done too much junk. I've messed it up too badly. I've destroyed too much in my life, or maybe somebody else's. There's no way that the Lord can. Yes, there is. Through faith in Christ, through his righteousness and forgiven, he will rebuild the ruins. He will renew the brokenhearted. You know, we've got a great problem right now at our church, problem in quotes. We got a lot of people coming, praise the Lord. We got a lot of young people, a lot of young families, a lot of young kids. All those things are exciting and encouraging for us, but they provide opportunities, is a nice way of saying that, right? They provide opportunities for us to change some things. And we're aware of some of these opportunities. One of the things we're aware of is our lack of parking. I know about it, trust me, I promise. Trust me, I know, okay? So we're parking 100 cars on the grass now because all the other spots are full. Every week I have my parking people say, man, we saw a car come and move around. They drove through 3 or 4 times, then they just left. I hear that every week. That's a regular ongoing thing for us, right? There's not enough parking. I get it. We're working on it, right? We've been praying about it. We've been talking about it. Lots of meetings the last many weeks. We've got some plans as we're praying about it that we'll talk about with you guys and make you aware. Parking is not cheap, by the way. Several years ago, it was $1,000 per space. That was pre-COVID. So you do the math. We don't know yet. We don't know yet. We're praying. So we know that there's issues. But one of the things interesting about our parking lot is there's some better spots than others. Right? You've learned that. I can tell by the laugh and the groan. I get it, right? And so there are some spots that are decent. There's some spots that are cracked and old. And when you look at the parking lot, generally speaking, on the surface, things look pretty good, right? This is an old parking lot. It's been here for a number of years. A lot of cars have driven over this parking lot. A lot of high-heeled shoes walked across this parking lot over the years, right? But we understand that in some parts, the people that know what they're doing, they're going to have to kind of bore down and get to the bottom. Because what we've learned about parking lots is sometimes on the surface, now stay with me here because I'm gonna hit you with something here in a second. On the surface, things look good, right? But down at the core, at the foundation, sometimes things are broken. And I think, you know, that's how we live our lives a lot of times. We spend a lot of time on this right here. And some of it, there's not a whole lot we can do to help, right? I get it. We do the best we can. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Do the best we can. We spend a lot of time and energy on this, how we look, how people perceive us, how smart we are, how much money we make, how successful we are, right? That's important that we project this idea to the world. The visible part of our life looks really good when really what we need in the core is a new foundation because we're broken. And nobody can see it but us. I want you to know there's hope in Christ. Right? You may fake it until you make it to the world, but Jesus knows, right? And the beautiful part about him knowing is that he's willing to help you. He's willing to rebuild and to restore because that's who he is. That's what he does. You know, I think about the need all over the world, and I love hearing missionaries from other parts of the world, Turkey. But I think about all the brokenness in that part of the world, all the brokenness in India and Sub-Saharan Africa and in Central America and Alaska and all the places we're going to send people and all the places we have partnerships. And I think about all the brokenness in those parts of the world. I think about the brokenness in True County. You don't have to walk very far to meet somebody that's broken and in need of Jesus. Here's the problem. It's the same problem Jesus found in Luke chapter 10 when he told the people that he sent out, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Right, we've got this calling, man. The good news has come through Jesus. Jesus is the rebuilder and the restorer of lives. We have the market cornered as believers on real hope and joy. Did you know that? And sometimes we just like to keep it to ourselves. There's a world that desperately needs to hear about Messiah, and we're the ones that have to share it. Now let's finish. Look at verse 10, Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice. This always happens, doesn't it? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations, right? When there's good news, when we receive the good news, when the brokenhearted are restored, when lives are rebuilt, truth number three, Jesus causes, he brings joy and praise. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Why? Verse 10, he's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. How many watched the Masters last week? Anybody watch the Masters? Y'all like the first service. About five people. That's really good, right? How many of y'all have ever seen a golf match? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you know what a golf ball is? Raise your hand. Okay, this illustration will work then. No problem. Okay. So when you win the Masters, what happens? Green jacket, right? And there's certain very specific rules about the green jacket. Not everybody gets it. I think you can only wear it out for a certain amount of time. It's real limited, and then they put it back in the closet. Right, I just think if I ever won the green jacket, y'all would all see me in it. You know what I'm saying? I'd wear that thing every day I'd have on the green jacket because I'd want you to know what I'd accomplished, right? Look at what the Bible says here in the end of this chapter, right, as we think through there in verses 10 and 11. He says, we have been clothed with the garments of salvation. right? The robe of righteousness, right? What we have, because of what Jesus accomplished, we have this robe, we have this garment of salvation and righteousness. And man, sometimes we just want to take it and put it in the closet, don't we? We should find hope and joy. We should rejoice greatly in the Lord. Did you know your salvation and your walk with Jesus should bring you joy? Did you know you should be excited about what Jesus has done for you? C.T. Studd, a famous missionary, and I just love his name. I just think it's so cool. C.T. Studd. I cannot tell you what joy it gave me to bring the first soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have tasted almost all the pleasures that this world can give. I do not suppose that there is one that I have not experienced, but I can tell you that those pleasures were nothing compared to the joy that the saving of that one soul gave me. Huh. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And I want to end with this idea in verse 11, right? We think about all that we can do, all that we can accomplish. Verse 11 says, so the Lord God will cause the righteous and righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. This is all about the Lord. Like, He makes this happen. Will you trust Him? Will you follow Him? Will you give Him your life and allow Him to accomplish great things through you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your goodness, for Your majesty, for Your glory. We thank You that You sent Jesus with good news of salvation. We thank You, Father, that You restore the brokenhearted, that You rebuild the ruins of our lives. And Father, that brings us great joy. Father, we praise Your name for all that You've done in our lives, for all that You're going to do. You've clothed us with salvation and righteousness. Send us out into the world now to share that, to spread this good news, so Your name will be made known. We love You and we serve You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode. If you'd like to join us in person, we are located in LaGrange, Georgia at 3794 Hamilton Road, or join us online at 11 a.m. each Sunday morning.